It's a great pleasure to be with you here this lunchtime. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, which actually, if you were to grab one of the Bibles, that would be a help. It's on page 1037. And if you would like to follow along, it's also on your handouts, if you want to follow along on the handout. And there is also on the other side, or actually if you open it up, there is an outline of where we're going to be going. As usual, there'll be a bit of time for questions afterwards. So if you get questions that come to mind as we're going along, feel free to jot them down. And hopefully we'll have 5 or so minutes at the end to ask questions. Let me pray, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the busyness of the week, the busyness of the day, we can stop and consider what you have to say. And so we pray that from your word this lunchtime, you would speak to us. Father, you know our hearts, you know what we're like, you know our circumstance and our situations, and we pray that you'd address us in that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 5, and we'll read it in a moment, but let me ask you if you've ever had that experience where you've met someone for whom life has changed dramatically. There might be someone in your office, and 1 week they're one way, and then the next week they're very different. Their behaviour has changed, just taken almost a complete about turn. They were marked by one set of attitudes and behaviours and then marked by a different set. And the chat goes around the office that so-and-so has got God or joined the God squad. There's this almost inexplicable conversion experience. And inevitably the question goes around the office, why? What has happened to this person? Might be, of course, that is your experience. You can remember back to a day when you wouldn't have called yourself a Christian, and then you can remember a day when you did call yourself a Christian. You put your trust in Jesus, and you can remember some of the changes that started to happen in your life. And people around you again began to ask the question, why? Well, when we get to Luke chapter 5 and verses 1 to 11, we see that experience going on in the life of Simon Peter. Simon Peter, who, of course, would go on to be the Apostle Peter, that great figure from the early church. Luke chapter 5 obviously comes after 4 or so chapters of Luke's gospel. And in those 4 chapters, we see Jesus and his message sweeping through the Judean countryside. He comes along, he establishes who he is and what he's going to be about. And then he just begins to proclaim a message. And as he does that, alongside the proclamation of that message, he does amazing miracles to give credence, if you like, to who he is and what he's about. And then we come to Luke chapter 5, and it's as though the whole story, which has been going at a hectic pace to this point, just slows down. And we go from the kind of big scale of things to this very personal moment between Peter and Jesus, a conversation between the two of them. And we're going to look at it now. So let me read chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, that is Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw 2 boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they'd done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signalled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both nets so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now, as I've said, this is, as I've said, a sort of more personal account of the interaction that is between Peter, Simon Peter and Jesus, a day when Simon Peter's life changed forever. And that's because Simon Peter discovers two things, the first of which is the first heading on your outline there. He discovers the powerful word of the Master, which strikes fear into hearts. I wonder, did you notice in those early verses the awkwardness of the exchange that takes place between Simon Peter and Jesus? So Jesus, as he's been doing in these early chapters of Luke, is preaching. And because there's such a throng, he gets into a boat, pushes out a little, preaches his sermon so that everybody can hear. And when the sermon's finished, he says to Simon Peter, verse 4, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon Peter's reaction is an interesting one. And as I say, I think there is a kind of an awkwardness to it. "Master," he says, "we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." It's as though something Jesus has said has just slightly got Simon Peter's back up. You can hear the inner monologue. It's as if he's saying to Jesus, "Look, I don't tell you how to write your sermons. So how's about you don't tell me how to go about fishing? I know these waters. I know how they work. We went out fishing. We caught nothing. Leave me to it." But of course, the inner monologue stays an inner monologue, and outwardly he says, "At your word, Jesus, we'll do it." And I'm guessing you know how this works because you'll have experienced it yourself. You're in your offices, and someone joins the team. They're junior to you, and they're full of enthusiasm and good ideas. And in the team meeting, they throw out all of these good ideas, and the inner monologue in you kind of goes, "Oh, for goodness sake, we've tried all of this before. We know how it works. We've tried to implement these strategies." And inwardly, that's what you're thinking. But outwardly, of course, you say, "Well, let's give it a go. See what happens. Let's try it." Inwardly thinking to yourself, "I hope it all goes badly wrong and they stuff up and the order of things is reestablished so that they know who's in control and who's the boss." I had a not dissimilar experience to this myself. A little while ago, I was doing a summer job and got to know another guy who was doing the job. And after work, every once in a while, we'd go out for a drink together. And the pub that we went to had a darts board in it. And one time I said to him, "Hey, we should have a game sometime." Because when I was at university, I used to play quite a lot of darts and fancied myself. I'm not proud of that fact, but that's just the case. I played a lot of darts. So I thought I could get one over on this guy by beating him. And so he said to me, "Well, let's do that. That'd be fun." I said to him, "Do you play darts?" And he said, "Yeah, every once in a while I play." And so I just thought I'd push him a little bit harder. I said, "When did you last play?" He said, "It was about a month ago in the Great Britain Under 21 Championships." I said to him, "How did you do?" He said, "Well, as it happens, I won." And at that moment, inside, a little part of me died as I realized what I got myself into. You see, there was going to be a complete reversal when we stood up to play, and it was going to be humbling for me. And that, I think, is what happens to Simon Peter. Inwardly, I suspect he's just hoping that Jesus is going to be humbled. But actually, the opposite happens. Verse 6. "When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to the partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink." As I say, I think Peter is hoping that Jesus will be humbled, but with a word, the nets are filled and the boats begin to sink. And Simon Peter realizes, I guess, in this moment that his fishing expertise have been undermined somewhat, as he realizes that actually Jesus is the fisherman par excellence. Because, of course, Jesus is the one who made the waters in which the fish swim. He's the one who made the fish themselves. All of the miracles that you see in the early stages of Jesus prove, amongst other things, that Jesus is the creator. He's the one who made everything. So, of course, he's in control of it. Of course he can call and the fish will come swimming into the nets. And Peter's inadequacy in the light of that is obvious. But it's not just, I think, Peter's inadequacy as a fisherman that is highlighted in this instance. It's as though Peter is exposed on a much deeper level. Have a look at his reaction in verse 8. "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man.' It's interesting, isn't it? Peter doesn't just say, hands up, fair dues, Jesus, you are better at fishing than me. And like I say, he's exposed on a much deeper level. It's as though he has realized that in the act of comparing himself to Jesus in some way, holding him up as an equal to Jesus, even if he's only done it in his own mind, he's had the pride in his heart and the arrogance in his heart highlighted. He's seen in this miracle the blazing perfection and authority of Jesus Christ, the creator and the sustainer of the universe. And that blazing light has shone into his heart and shown up his sin. And so he falls to his knees and confesses that to Jesus. And in that experience, in that moment for Simon Peter, there is a terror, a fear. Depart from me, get away from me. I don't deserve to be, I can't be in your presence. And when we pause and reflect on it for a moment, there's a sense in which that should be our experience too. We can step into Simon Peter's shoes for a moment. And when we do that, I think we can empathize. I regularly compartmentalize my life, acknowledge that Jesus was a good teacher, had lots of good things to say, and 2,000 years on, there's still much that I can bring to bear on my life from what he said. But nonetheless, I there are areas where I don't do that. You know, I get on with, I'm the boss of a certain part of my life, my work life, my family life. I just get on and do it. Sometimes it shows itself in the fact that I will hold out things to Jesus that I've done as though that makes me acceptable to him, my moral CV, my attendance record at church, whatever it might be, as though that suddenly makes me worthy to be in his presence and on a par with him. It's just a sort of an arrogance, if you like, in my heart. Or indeed, sometimes it manifests itself in the fact that I don't pray to him. I don't ask him for help in certain areas of life. Even if it's unstated and subconscious, I think I can do it myself. Rather than acknowledging that he's the creator and the sustainer of the universe. But when we're honest with ourselves, and when we consider Jesus, who he was, who he is, his authority, his power, his perfection, his holiness, and when we consider ourselves in the light of that, our reaction should be the same as Simon Peter's. To fall to our knees and say, depart from me, I am a sinful man. There is a right sense in which we should fear Jesus. Because innately, in and of ourselves, with nothing else, we deserve nothing from him except judgments. Simon Peter discovers the powerful word of the Master which strikes fear into hearts and becomes a repentant sinner. But wonderfully, what he discovers next changes his life forever, I think. Because he discovers the comforting word of the Lord that makes fishermen into followers. You see, if you're thinking about Jesus and comparing yourself to him at this moment, then there is, like I say, a fear that should come into our hearts, as Simon Peter had that day. But have a look at what Jesus says to people who are afraid, halfway through verse 10. He says to Simon, "Do not be afraid." Do not be afraid. It's been amazing words for Simon to hear in that moment as he falls to his knees in sheer terror, realizing he's in the presence of the blazingly perfect gods. To then hear from Jesus those words, "Do not be afraid," must have been incredible. And the reason that Jesus can say those words, "Don't be afraid," is because Jesus is the one who is able to forgive sins. If you were to read on a couple of episodes in Luke's gospel, you would see him doing that explicitly, forgiving the sins of people. Jesus is the one who is able to do that. Jesus is the one who is willing to do that. And that's what Simon Peter experiences in this moment. C.S. Lewis is a name I'm sure you'll know. He said this. He said, "Real forgiveness means looking steadily at the sin that's left over without any excuse after all allowances have been made, and seeing it in all its horror, dirt, meanness, and malice, and nevertheless being wholly reconciled to the man who has done it. That, and only that, is forgiveness, and that we can always have from God if we ask for it." Jesus looks at Simon Peter on his knees there with all of his sin, and still says to him, "Do not be afraid." And likewise, Jesus looks at us when we come to him and confess it and put our trust in him. And he sees us with all of our sin. And still, nonetheless, he would say to us, do not be afraid. And when we understand this, I think, when we grasp this grace dynamic, and it's grace, that's what it is, undeserved favour from God. When we understand it properly, what Jesus is making clear here, it is transformative, I think, and compelling. You see, if we only had God's holiness, his moral purity, and our failure and commands that we had to keep, well, that would cause us to be driven from God, I think, rather like Simon Peter's initial reaction. We have nothing to offer God. We don't deserve to be in his presence, his consuming presence. And so all we would have is the ability to flee. But when we understand the forgiveness that's being exemplified here, the grace, the mercy that Jesus puts on offer, well, rather than being driven away from him, instead, I think we're drawn towards him. I'm guessing we could all recall moments in our lives when we've experienced forgiveness. You know how it is. You've wronged someone and you know it, and you realize you haven't really got a leg to stand on. You can't make a case to them. All you can do is ask for their forgiveness. But you know what it's like when they offer you that forgiveness and you receive it. You know what the feelings are that well up in your heart towards that person. When someone offers you genuine, lasting forgiveness and reconciliation, you feel towards them, well, love. That's what you feel towards someone who forgives you. How much more should that be the case with Jesus Christ, who proved himself to be the creator of the universe, the one who can judge our sin rightly, and yet nonetheless offers us forgiveness and reconciliation? That's why verse 11, I think, makes perfect sense. When they, that is the fishermen, had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. You see, it's a liberating truth for the fishermen on that day. It transforms their life and their experience. And I think it's just a liberating truth when we get to understand it for ourselves. We spend so much of our lives, don't we, putting on a front, a facade, if you like, that makes out that we're better than we are. We do it with our colleagues. We especially do it with our bosses. We do it with our friends, with our family. We even do it with ourselves. We put on this front that says we're okay. We are decent people, upstanding, morally right. We self-justify, if you like, and that's tiring. But when we understand what's going on here, the dynamic of forgiveness and grace, it frees us up to be honest about who we are, to be honest about our failings, and to come to Jesus Christ and to ask for his forgiveness. It's what Simon Peter has by way of an experience. But when that salvation bites in Simon Peter's life, something else then happens. There's more. Because not only do we see Simon Peter coming to experience salvation in the forgiveness that Jesus is offering, we also see him then commissioned to go out from here. Jesus takes this fisherman, if you like, and he turns him into a follower. And then having turned him into a follower, he turns him back into a fisherman. A fisherman not of fish, but of people. Indeed, this whole miracle as we see it in these short few verses is a picture, I think, of what Jesus wants Simon Peter to go on to do. He wants him to be a fisher of men. We see it, in fact, in verse 10, in the words that he says. Jesus said to Simon Peter, to Simon halfway through the verse there, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Like I say, he draws him into himself and then he sends him out again. Having experienced this forgiveness for himself, he sends him out to tell others about it. Not like the Jehovah's Witnesses who go knocking door to door. You'll have met them. They go knocking door to door because there's a quota they need to fill. There's a target they need to hit. If they're going to find their way into heaven, they need to be able to demonstrate that they've told enough people and brought enough people with them. Peter doesn't go out because he needs to find his way in. He goes out because he's already in. It's like Jonah, if you know that story from the Old Testament, who is rescued from the belly of the whale by God himself. And as he spat out onto dry land, says, "Yes, God, I will go." Or Isaiah, if you were to read Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah walks into the temple of God and has this amazing vision of the holy God seated on a throne. And as he sees that picture of the holy God, he falls to his knees, rather like Simon Peter actually, and says, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." But he then too experiences forgiveness from God and says, "Here I am, send me." That's how it works in the Christian life. He brings us in. He forgives us, and then he sends us out. Hudson Taylor is a name you might know. He was the first director of the China Inland Mission. And he used to interview candidates who wanted to join him in China in taking this good news of forgiveness out to all of the earth. And he would ask people during the course of the interview, "Why is it that you want to go out to China?" And they would give lots of answers, good answers in and of themselves. They would say things like, "At the command of Christ, he commands me and I need to go." Or there are things like, "There are thousands, millions even, of people who don't know the forgiveness of Jesus and I want them to hear it that they might be saved." Hudson Taylor said this, "All of these motives, however good, will fail you in times of testings, trials, tribulations, and possible death. There is but one motive that will sustain you in trial and testing, namely, the love of Christ." You see, if all we had in the Christian life were commands from God, obligations that he laid on us, well, ultimately all that would produce in us is fear. We know, if we're honest with ourselves about our day-to-day, we aren't good enough for God. We're not even good enough by our own standards, let alone by his. And when we're honest, all that should produce in us is this fear that Simon Peter experiences. But when we understand the forgiveness that Jesus and Jesus alone can offer, that doesn't breed fear, that breeds love and a desire to do exactly what he wants us to do out of love for him. And that, I think, is what changes in people when they become Christians. But we talked about them at the beginning, that person who's changed from one way to another, and everyone asks why. We remember the change that took place in us, and everyone asks why. The simple answer, I think, is the same experience that Simon Peter had. We have experienced, they have experienced the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, the one who gave everything so that we might be welcomed in and accepted by God. And when you experience that forgiveness for yourself, it is compelling. It changes everything forever. Such that what you want most of all is to follow him all of your days. Striking when you think of Simon Peter, we are here at this earliest moment in his relationship with Jesus. And you can read on in the gospel accounts to see where his life went to, at least up until a point. But we know where his life ended. History records that his life ended in Rome, in the city of Rome, where he was crucified upside down on a cross. Upside down because he didn't consider himself worthy to be crucified in the same way that Jesus, his Lord and Savior, was crucified. An amazing lesson in humility that I guess he learnt on this day. But strikingly crucified nonetheless, because there wasn't anything he wasn't willing to give for the one who had forgiven him and welcomed him in. We'll have a few minutes for questions, but why don't I pray and then we can get to that. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that when Jesus came, he didn't come in judgment. He didn't come to bring your anger at our sin. Instead, he came to bring forgiveness. And we thank you that 2,000 years down the line, that message still rings true, that we are able to encounter that forgiveness for ourselves, transforming as it is. And we pray, Father, that whether we would call ourselves Christian or not, we ask that you would help us to come and to receive that forgiveness, and again to keep coming and enjoying it. And as we do that, Father, we pray that you would breed in our hearts a love for Jesus, the one who's made it possible, and a desire to serve him. Indeed, Lord, we ask that you would make us fishers of men, people who go out and speak to the men, the women, the children in our lives about this forgiveness, about this good news, that more and more people would be added to that miraculous hall. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.